going to have Jesse come and preach for us tonight. Jess, you're on.
All right, good evening to you. I always look forward to preaching. Sometimes it feels like a little bit of pressure coming when we've got 40 other things going on, but I'm always thankful for the opportunity, so thank you, Dr. Q. I'm also thankful for the opportunity of the other men, Brother Don, Brother Dennis, special guests as we have them. I just appreciate being fed from the Word. I know diligent preparations go into each message, so thank you. Thank you for those of you in faithful attendance as well. All right, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 18 this evening. We're going to resume pretty much where we were last time, where we ended last time, and that, I believe, was a Sunday morning just following Dr. Q and Miss Arlita's wedding. So that would have been Sunday morning. So it's been a little while since it's been a Wednesday evening, but 2 Kings 18 is where we'll be this time tonight. And let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us this evening. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this opportunity this Wednesday evening. And Lord, the weather's changing right in front of us as we're coming in, the wind getting whippy and bringing in some cold temperatures. I pray for safety for all those on the road. I pray for those that may be still at home and in various places, Lord, that they'll have proper heat. And I pray that you'll bless each one that was able to make it out tonight, Lord. I pray that you'll feed us from your words this evening, not my words, but yours. I pray that it'll be an encouragement to all. It has been to me already. Love you. We're thankful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Kings 18, and Lord willing, we'll look at verses 17 through 25 this evening. I've titled this, I don't normally title every message, I do in my head somewhat just to keep a theme, but I've titled this Propaganda Speeches Part 1. As I looked through the latter portion of 2 Kings 18, this propaganda speech that comes from the enemy was a little bit longer section, and I didn't feel that we would be doing it any justice if we crammed it into one message, so I thought through how to frame it into two separate messages. So Lord willing, we'll look at the first part of that tonight and see what we can glean. So as a way of introduction, as we continue exploring King Hezekiah's reign, here we are in 2 Kings 18 once again. And in this section, we will find the Assyrian king Sennacherib intensifying his assault against Judah. In our previous study, we looked at the initial stages of Sennacherib's campaign and the immense pressure that he was putting upon Hezekiah and every bit of pressure that Jerusalem was seeing. Now the focus shifts to a different kind of confrontation, not of swords, but of words, the battle of words. And this passage here that we're going to read momentarily introduces Sennacherib's representatives. Last time I spoke, I was trying to be very careful with Sennacherib's pronunciation so it didn't sound like snacker ribs. But we have some interesting names yet to cover tonight, which take it to the next level. So with the Lord's help, we'll get through that. But Sennacherib's representatives here are going to deliver a very calculated and deceptive message that it was intended to demoralize Judah, erode the people's trust in their king, King Hezekiah, and more importantly, erode their trust in their God. Hopefully we'll pick up on some things of help this evening. So as we delve into these verses, I believe that we would do well to observe how Hezekiah's faith and his leadership are tested, and on top of that, reflect on how what he experienced will help us as we face intimidation, as we face spiritual attacks. So as I mentioned, Lord willing, this evening, we will examine the first of what I'm referring to as two speeches. These speeches were very powerful psychological weapons, and as I mentioned, they were intended to weaken Hezekiah and all of the people of Judah during their struggle against Assyria. This, in my view, this presents to us a great example of how God's people are called to respond to these types of attacks, especially when our trust in the Lord is under attack. It will be if it has not already been. Sennacherib's propaganda, like all political propaganda, was filled with half-truths. That means there was some truth, and then there were things lacking truth. It was filled with distortions, and it was filled with intimidation. This type of methodology, this working out evil, mirrors the deceptive tactics of temptations in our lives. Temptations that are trying to lure us into sin, twisting truth, promoting evil. And the biased and perverted reporting of events in this propaganda strikingly resembles, to me anyway, the character of much of today's liberal media, illustrating how little the methods of evil have changed over a very long period of time. This Assyrian propaganda serves as a reminder of the clever and deceitful speech that evil often employs to advance its agenda. Evil is no accident. I am of the mind, I'm of the persuasion, that evil is calculated. Satan is actively at war against each of us and as against all of us collectively. So these two propaganda speeches are recorded in three biblical accounts of Hezekiah's reign, but we will focus primarily on the account here in 2 Kings, as the other two versions are practically identical. 2 Kings 18:17, let's read these verses. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshake. If you're okay with those pronunciations, we'll stick with that. So he sent these three people from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshake said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust on him. But if ye say unto me, We trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, Ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Verse 23, Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able to, on thy part, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, Go up against this land and destroy it. Ooh, there's some very terrible blasphemy in that speech. I believe as we begin this approach, this study, this examination, it's noteworthy to understand the circumstances around this blasphemous speech, this propaganda. I hope you know what I'm saying when I use the term propaganda. Speech that is deceptive in nature and intended to influence, usually, almost always, influence in a negative way. Well, who are these people? I already read through their names, but these were three high-ranking officers of the king of Assyria, king of Assyria being Sennacherib. Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshake were not names, but designations of significant positions in the king's court and in his army. Same is true of Pharaoh. When I was young, I always thought that Pharaoh, back during Moses' time, was the guy's name, only to have another Pharaoh and another Pharaoh. And why are all these people named Pharaoh? Pharaoh was a title, okay, much like we would use president or various titles, vice president, so forth. But these were trusted ambassadors, logical choices for negotiating with Hezekiah's government. And among them, among these three particularly, Rabshake stood out as the leading spokesperson. He was a skilled orator, fluent in Hebrew, making him particularly effective as a propagandist. If you look in verse 26, one of Hezekiah's men, and Lord willing, we'll look at this later and more in detail, but then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshake, the bad guy, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. Talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. See, I believe there was intentional effort of Sennacherib's men to speak into the ears of the people this wickedness and try to erode away at their trust. Rabshakeh's speeches reveal his scorn for the truth, his arrogance, and he, I don't want to give him any credit, but he had a talent for mockery. He spoke profanely about God. He demonstrated expertise in sneering and taunting. I read some commentator's description of him as the most satirical genius, noting his, quote, gift of mockery. The devil's full of that business. There is no shortage of criticisms and blasphemies that wickedness launches against Christianity, yes, Christians, you and me, but against our God. There is no shortage. They can rattle off thing after thing. And as I was reading through this and thinking of propagandists, people that issue propaganda through history, almost every wicked nation had someone lifted up to issue propaganda. One example of those was Joseph Goebbels, the Nazi minister of propaganda during World War II. And figures like him are remembered as despicable characters, leaving lasting marks of disdain. Sadly, such individuals are not limited to history. Many modern politicians and newscasters could fall into the same category, using their platforms to promote falsehoods and profane the sacred. Proverbs provides clear insight into how God views those who use their words to either deceive or defame. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." That's God speaking. Proverbs 3:34, "Surely he," the Lord, "scorneth the scorners, but he," the Lord, "giveth grace unto the lowly." We are looking at a passage here where there is great scorn, there is contempt and great disrespect. These verses I read in Proverbs remind me that God condemns pride and arrogancy and mockery, and so much so that is often displayed for wicked purposes. So these are the people. Primarily, Rabshakeh is coming to the front here. But they weren't the only three that arrived. You see that in verse 17. "The king of Assyria sent Tartan, Rabsaris, Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem." You see, this propaganda mission, which is what this was supported by a substantial and an intimidating army. The sheer size of this army that has gathered just outside of Jerusalem would help bolster and strengthen the impact of the propaganda that's being launched. Does that remind you what evil often does? Evil will often find a point of advantage or an advantageous point from which to launch its evil, and it will garner support with it. It will give the appearance that it has overwhelming strength. Have you ever had evil against you that had that perception of overwhelming strength against me in my lowly position, wherever you were? That tactic is relevant to today. That's why I believe there would be some things of help to us in here. For instance, seeking endorsements. We just came through an election cycle. It had its degree of viciousness to it. They always do. But securing endorsements from popular public figures could help advance one who's giving a narrative, whether it's a true or false narrative, bring in some influence. Let's help this thing in its believability. Let's help it in its propagation and spreading it and getting it out there. Regardless if it's valid, bringing in influential people helps get the message influenced. Like flooding major TV networks, radio stations, prominent internet platforms with advertisements. You know how that goes. You're going about your day, browsing something. Here comes a message. Oftentimes, it's very inappropriate. It's just launching our way. And oftentimes these things come with the illusion of authority, and they are intended to drown out opposing voices. So we want to be careful. This great host was not the entirety of King Sennacherib's army. Most of the army was in Lachish. Lachish was still standing. If you recall from our last study, there were walled cities, fenced cities, as the scripture states. And as the overwhelming force of King Sennacherib was picking them off one by one, he's still battling over in Lachish. Lachish has much of Sennacherib's army, but there was so much army of wickedness that some of them, a great host of them, it says in our passage this evening, broke off from Lachish, and now they're approaching Jerusalem with these three leaders. The fact that Sennacherib could spare such a large group for Jerusalem while still battling in Lachish, I hope reinforces to you and to me that was a mighty army. It was entirely evil, but it was strong. It was great in number. It was immense. The people of Jerusalem may have picked up on that. They may have been aware of what was happening in Lachish. There's fighting over there. Now we have this. Talk about an opportunity to be discouraged. Human strength alone would make victory in this situation appear impossible. But recall what Hezekiah had previously stated. He had stated that Judah's defense was far greater than what it appeared to be. He reminded his people in 2 Chronicles 32:7, "There be more with us than with him," speaking of Sennacherib. Hezekiah pointed to the divine hosts that would defend them. Let me remind you this evening, I hope you know it to be true and you are assured of this. Evil's forces may be great, and they are. Do we have power over the worldwide web, the internet? Do we have power over the TV networks? Do we have control over what comes across the radio or publications? No, we don't. And those are the publications of wickedness by and large. But nothing is a match for God's power. We will see that. I hope you've already seen that in your life. This truth emphasizes the importance of always aligning ourselves with God in the face of spiritual battle. So, part of our circumstances, we have these three leaders from King Sennacherib. We also have with these three leaders a great host that have come from Lachish. Now, where is this taking place? Verse 17, "They went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field." This location is just outside of Jerusalem walls. Near the walls was a water channel connected to an upper pool, and there was a highway, a road, leading to the fuller's field. This is a place where workers washed and cleansed clothing. Fullers would use water, detergents, and so forth to remove stains, a process often producing unpleasant smells. We're aware of that, especially with some of the detergents and processes of a wood processing yard. If you go into eastern North Carolina, there's a good bit out there, maybe back in the area that where Don was from. That's where I've seen some out toward Greensboro, on the way out toward that way. It's terrible. It smells awful. And that would be one good reason for this fuller operation, the fullers, doing this type of laundry and this processing outside of the city. Let's get that stink out of here. Let's get that processing, that purification process. We want clean in here. We want dirty out there. And what's interesting to me as I thought through that process, how ironic that out here in the fuller's field where there is a purification process is the same area where all this wickedness is now spewing from. It's deceit, manipulation, and threats. But from, let's say, the bad guy's perspective, the choice of this location was very strategic. The area north of Jerusalem was a plain, and this would offer an ideal platform for speaking to officials and residents that were gathered on the walls. The other sides of the city were bordered by deep valleys, much less suitable for such a purpose. I would say that there's a principle there, knowing that the evil that is after us will be seeking advantages from which to launch its attacks. It's been said before, but an idle mind is the devil's playground. I don't know if that's the exact quote, but there are certain advantages that evil may have. Seek out those advantages and don't let evil have them, would be my recommendation. Before we move into the actual contents of the speech, I believe it's important to remember the context. A previous agreement had been set up by King Hezekiah. Do you recall that? If you are in chapter 18, if you'll look back in verse 14, as a reminder, Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish saying, I've offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. Remember what else he did, verse 16? At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, gave it to king of Assyria, gave it to the king of Assyria. Remember what happened? Hezekiah had attempted to buy and purchase peace. And he robbed from the Lord's house, paid the sum, the tribute, the tax, peace tax. And yet, here we have in our passage this evening, Sennacherib's representatives on the attack. I hope you're assured that there will never be a payoff to evil. Sennacherib immediately broke his word, sending a large army and his propaganda team to demand Jerusalem surrender. This betrayal highlights the devious nature of rulers like Sennacherib who make promises only as long as they serve their own interests. Treaties and agreements are used for temporary gain and they're abandoned as soon as they cease to be advantageous. Hezekiah attempted to buy peace and that proved unsuccessful for him. A lesson that many learn when they trust the false promises of sin. Sennacherib's action, or his actions really, are a reminder that evil is inherently untrustworthy. This was a bitter experience for Hezekiah, and he did learn that only God is worthy of trust, a truth that we must also embrace as we navigate temptations and challenges of life. Neither you nor I can ever trust any of the promises that sin makes. Doesn't matter how emphatic the promise was made. Doesn't matter how believable the promise may be. We may never, ever believe them. They will always be found to be false. So now as we get into the speech here, the speech is directed to the king, King Hezekiah. Verse 18, and when they had called to the king, this is the three officers, Rabshake and Tartan and Rabsaris. They had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. So upon the arrival, the Assyrian army and its representatives come to Jerusalem. Rabshake sent a message to Hezekiah. The response comes through Hezekiah's three high officials, and we read their names there. I believe this was customary protocol. There may be different countries that need to get a hold of your president. President is a very busy individual. He may have his Secretary of State handle some diplomatic matters, may have an ambassador handle the contact and so forth. I believe that's what's occurring here in this passage. So once they arrived, these three Hezekiah's representatives arrived and respond to the three officials from Sennacherib. Rabshake delivers his speech and is particularly aimed at undermining Hezekiah's authority. And it's going after the morale of the people of Judah. Let's see these details. Immediately, King Hezekiah's faith and his leadership are under attack. Verses 19 and 20. And Rabshake said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Get this message to the king. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. That's my king, Sennacherib. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are vain words. You're saying this, but your words don't have any merit. They're empty words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Here, In these passages, Rabshakeh ridiculed Hezekiah's assurances to his people and dismissed them as vain words. Have you ever heard Christianity referred to as the crutch that you lean on? You ever heard, well, I don't want to go through a list of negativities here, but I've heard some pretty harsh criticisms against Christianity and launched personally, and I'm sure that you have as well somewhere along the way. Rabshakeh's opening, his introductory statement, went straight for the erosion of the people's trust in their king and any chance of resisting King Sennacherib. His strategy is made very clear: shake the confidence of Judah before the first arrow would be drawn. Confidence, after all, is essential for any victory. This is why I hope that this evening confidence will be reinforced, not in me, not in anything I've said, but you finding God's words. We must have confidence in our Lord. Without confidence, a kingdom is already halfway defeated. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind." Psalm 27:1-3 says, a psalm of David, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident, that this is the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my confidence." This tactic of Rabshakeh, this tactic of attacking, this method of attacking confidence and eroding away trust mirrors the very same approach of Satan in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, "Yea, hath God said," and he went on further a few verses later, "ye shall not surely die." The devil was eroding, he was seeking to erode confidence in divine truth. Just as a lack of confidence in God's promises led to spiritual defeat way back in the Garden of Eden, Rabshakeh is doing the very same thing here, intending to erode away Judah's determination, and he's questioning King Hezekiah's credibility. So he first attacks the king directly. Then he goes on in verses 20 and 21. "Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it'll go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust on him." I'd like us to see three very interesting things about this. Three things about what Rabshakeh said about Hezekiah's confidence. Yes, there is something humiliating. There's actually something helpful here, and it's also very hypocritical. Rabshakeh's speech contained a kernel of truth. That's one interesting element about propaganda. And it does lend some credibility to a lie. Careful not to give him any credit, but he did rightly criticize Judah's, God's people, their reliance upon Egypt, because Isaiah had previously warned against that. In Isaiah 31, verse 1, it says, this is Isaiah presenting God's prophecy, God's words, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." And in that passage, it has an exclamation point. Woe to people that go do that. Verse 2 says, "Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. I hope you're getting more and more of a picture of the Lord's strength, confidence in the Lord. Hezekiah's decision to seek aid or assistance from Egypt was a direct contradiction of prophetic guidance provided by Isaiah. This rebuke that King Hezekiah is now receiving is not receiving a rebuke from a godly man. He is receiving a rebuke from a very ungodly man, a pagan adversary. And I believe that should have been humiliating to King Hezekiah. As Isaiah had foretold in Isaiah 30, verse 3, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. Have I ever put confidence in someone, not giving any thought to the Holy One of Israel, as we read, God Himself? Have I put confidence in a system, a checking balance for a financial matter, anything or anyone, anything, anywhere, anything other than God in a situation? I have. I'm ashamed of it. Every one of those things that took the place of God receiving my confidence became my shame. And it will become your shame if you do the same. Sin always brings shame. And in this case, it came at the hands of an enemy. What a rebuke. I think of Peter in his denial. Getting off my notes here, but just for a momentary mention. What a burning embarrassment, and probably much beyond embarrassment, when Peter got the look of denying the Lord, had to switch over to cursing so he didn't sound anything like a Jesus follower. And then he knew. Whew. Let's be very careful. There will be some humiliating things in life. I say helpful as my second point here. What was helpful? Although painful, Rabshakeh's rebuke did contain an element of truth. What was that truth? Egypt is unworthy of trust. Why do you think the Lord, I would ask this rhetorically, why would the Lord tell you, don't lean on Egypt for help? Well, Rabshakeh likened Egypt to a bruised reed, a seemingly strong branch, but ultimately treacherous, because leaning on such a branch would break easily and result in a sharp point and pierce the hand like a spear. It would fail to support you, and it would go one step further and injure you. Sounds like Egypt. Lord knows what He's talking about when He issues warnings. We as Bible-believing Baptist folks will receive criticisms for warning people against things. Isn't it just all about love? Why can't you just be completely positive, 100% positive? I am. Whenever we say anything from this book, we're positive that that's true. And it contains positive elements and negative elements, but they're all true. I am positive. Egypt's track record as it related to treaties or alliances confirmed this. You see, Judah had previously lost great opportunity, and actually some of their resources, by trusting Egypt's false promises. This is the policy of Egypt. It was to pretend a friendship, usually for a large payoff. It would hold out, waiting until support was called, and then they would fail to arrive when help was needed. Is there anything in today's society that repeats that same folly by trusting in modern bruised reeds? Something that we might lean on for support, other than the Lord, of course. And we lean on this thing, and it failed. And when it failed, it actually became something dangerous to me. Could be a corrupt leader. Might be material wealth. Could be something superstitious. I don't know. But even spiritually, many would trust in a ritual, such as baptism, church membership, offerings, anything else. Anything other than the finished work in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must all be warned against these bruised reeds. The cost of misplaced trust, whether in this life or in eternity, is not a cost that can be paid by anyone. Now, I say this was humiliating. It was helpful to be reminded by your enemy, what are you doing leaning on Egypt? You know those corrupt people. And they were, and God told them, don't ever do that. But it was also hypocritical. Why do I say that? Because Rabshakeh is condemning Judah's alliance with Egypt when Egypt breaks their word, which is ironic because Hezekiah, a few verses earlier, had made an agreement with King Sennacherib and actually stolen from the Lord to make the payment. And now we have King Sennacherib and his leaders breaking the word. They didn't bring peace for the payment. They're now bringing deceit. Assyria was equally as untrustworthy as Egypt, often betraying its allies. Do we have any record of that? We sure do. Glad you asked. Assyria's record revealed its own duplicity. You see, Hezekiah's father Ahaz experienced the empty promise of the Assyrians before Hezekiah had to learn the lesson himself. You see, Ahaz, in a desperate attempt to secure aid against Syria, Ahaz formed an alliance with Assyria and stripped the temple of treasures to pay tribute. And you'll find this in 2 Chronicles 28, 16 through 21. I'll not go there this evening. But he issued a plea for help, and it was met with betrayal, as the Bible says, Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, provided no assistance despite the riches that were offered. In like fashion, like father, like son, in this respect, Hezekiah attempted to pacify Sennacherib with a substantial tribute, only to find the Assyrian king breaking his word and resuming his assault. Thus, Rabshakeh's accusation against Egypt for its treachery was hollow, because Assyria itself, whom Rabshakeh was representing, proved to be equally, if not even more, untrustworthy. And I'll tell you this, propagandists like him often exhibit blatant hypocrisy without shame. Why is that? Because their ultimate intention is destruction, not moral consistency. They are out to destroy. I deal with some elements, as I deal with information assurance, security, and so forth. I deal with false information, things intended to distract and trick people. It is corrupt. It ruins people's lives. Evil never concerns itself with integrity. Its sole focus is to undermine, deceive, and conquer. What else is launched at King Hezekiah here? We're down to verse 22. Rabshakeh is still speaking. But if ye say unto me, he's anticipating a response. Oh, I know what you're going to say, King Hezekiah. If you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? You see, Rabshakeh's propaganda now is extending beyond the political environment, one nation to another, Egypt and so forth. It's now coming closer to home with the religious attacks. He is ignorantly blaming Hezekiah's reforms. Remember the reforms? Get that fake altar out of here. Get the doors hung back up properly. Get the services back in order. Somehow, the enemy had heard about these reforms, and the enemy is launching the attacks back at Hezekiah for, why did you do all these changes? That's why you're having problems. Hezekiah is being blamed for displeasing God by dismantling the high places and the altars. And Rabshakeh, with his loud voice and his platform out here in the Fuller's Field, is trying to get people to undermine the king's spiritual credibility. His rhetoric implied that those reforms that Hezekiah had performed, have now provoked God to displeasure, and that's why you're having trouble. Such accusations are not new. Reformers throughout history have always been scapegoated for the challenges that accompany change. From the early Christians being blamed for the fall of the Roman Empire, to the Reformation period being so-called held responsible for civil unrest, good deeds are often misrepresented as the source of calamity. Why is our church upset? It's because that pastor's preaching the Bible, and that's upsetting to many people. You'll find, if you haven't already, that a majority of people are not Bible believers. It's a harsh thing. It's a harsh reality to understand, but many people want a facade, and they don't want the realism, what really comes through believing the Bible, the cost that will be paid and the sacrifices that are made. It's not the pastor's fault when he's preaching righteousness. It's the wickedness that is popping up and trying to survive in every situation. This is part of propaganda. It's designed to mislead and manipulate. Let me be clear. Hezekiah's reforms were aligned with God's will. By eliminating idolatrous worship, he strengthened Judah's spiritual standing, which would have invited divine favor, not divine wrath. The real source for Judah's trouble is Assyria and their greed and their aggression, not King Hezekiah's faithfulness. That is something I've had to remember through the years, and I'll probably have to remember it through the years to come if the Lord gives me life. People will rise up against. Are they faithful people? Are they godly people? Did they present God's principles in this accusation? Or are they just troublemakers? And faithfulness will win. God's will be blessed in every situation. See, Rabshakeh was ignorant. He didn't know of Israel's laws and their religion, and that became evident in his speech. Words reveal people. We know that. His words revealed a superficial understanding of faith, which is common among those who wield religion as a tool for manipulation. Be careful with people. I know we would love, I trust we all would, we would love to hear our president, vice president, every member of his cabinet, every lawmaker, everyone in a high position of power to quote God's words and to issue public prayer. But what we want more than anything than just hearing it is I want them to believe it. I don't know who's saved and who's not, and I'm not going to say someone is or isn't necessarily. I believe some are obviously not in certain areas. But what I'm saying is, let's be careful that we're not misled by someone that just throws a verse off the tip of their tongue and doesn't live a life that would match belief in the truth. Again, I'm not launching attacks at people, but we need to be spiritually discerning. Ignorance of God's words will lead to deceit. Be careful. Knowledge of God's word is a crucial defense against religious and political propaganda. The attacks go on in verse 23. Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord. A pledge is anything given or considered as a security for the performance of an act. So you give us this and we'll give you that. Kind of like the mafia, right? You need insurance. No, I don't. I'm telling you, you do. You pay $30,000 or a fire will happen. That's the kind of thing. So I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. A little bit of mockery here. Verse 24, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Rabshakeh further mocked Hezekiah's capability, belittling Judah's military strength in comparison to Assyria's great might. He's taunting Hezekiah here by offering 2,000 horses, insinuating that Judah lacked the manpower to mount them. He even claimed that Judah's forces were incapable of defeating even the weakest captain that Assyria has. Now, this mockery highlights that a propagandist will have a tendency to deride their opponent's resources and their resolve, their confidence, their trust. Anything and everything that they have will have an attack launched against it. Rabshakeh's reliance on numerical superiority, understand, that's numbers, that's the quantity of things. His emphasis upon those things indicates to us that is the world's limited perspective. They do not see the spiritual powers that be. This equates visible strength having the ultimate success. And let me tell you, it's always the ultimate defeat. Why would I ever be tempted to say, what do I see? What's going to help us in this situation? And yes, I must issue the disclaimer. We have to see money in the bank to write a check. Okay, I understand there are things that we see. But if we do it at the cost of not walking by faith, we're defeated. We lose. An assessment to overlook the power of faith and divine intervention will be defeating. As Rabshakeh would soon learn, and he's going to learn it in a mighty way, Hezekiah's God could more than compensate for Judah's military deficiencies. Throughout history, the faithful have witnessed God defying the worldly expectations. Remember David triumphing over Goliath, not because of visible strength, but because of God's power. Similarly, we must remember that God operates beyond human limitations, offering victory even when circumstances seem insurmountable. Remember 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he, the Lord, said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Then he goes on to say, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The speech, part one, is wrapped up here in verse 25. And I believe this is the most egregious thing that he has said so far. "Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it?" In other words, the Lord's on my team, not yours, King Hezekiah. "The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." What a lie. He brazenly, Rabshakeh brazenly asserts here that he's not doing this of his own accord. Or he's not doing it on the king of Assyria's behalf necessarily, but that the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is the one that sent me and to destroy you. What's this a picture of? This is a picture of wrapping evil with a righteous coat. It's cloaking. This is a common ploy to lend legitimacy to immoral actions. This has happened throughout the entire continuum of time. Sin will attempt to disguise itself under the veneer of religion. Invoking God's name to justify wrongdoing deceives many, as people tend to associate religious terminology with moral righteousness. Hey, someone mentioned Jesus' name. They must be a Christian. Let's follow them. Be careful. In John's epistles, I believe Brother Donald deal with it in time. Be careful. Be careful. You must try the spirits. Politicians will invoke God to mask their corruption. Unfortunately, churches can adopt worldly practices under the guise of reaching the lost. Contemporary worship is full of these elements: secular infiltration under a religious facade, and this misleads many spiritual naive. The discerning believer must recognize deception, measure all claims against the truth of Scripture. Rabshakeh's use of religious language was a smokescreen designed to manipulate rather than reflect God's divine will. In the end, his propaganda would be powerless against the truth and authority of God, specifically Hezekiah's God. Now, in conclusion, the account of Rabshakeh's speech and the Assyrian threat against Judah offers enduring wisdom about the dangers of misplaced trust, the power of faith, the triumph of truth over intimidation. Human alliances that are built on deceit and self-interest will always fail. The manipulative tactics of propaganda crumble when they're facing God's unchanging truth. Rabshakeh's hypocrisy and ignorance highlight the futility, the waste of time of placing confidence in any worldly solution. True victory, as Judah would soon discover, does not come from numbers, alliances, or personal strength. It comes from unwavering trust in God. His promises are sure. His power is unmatched. His faithfulness will see no end. This lesson calls for us to reject fear completely, stand firmly on the foundation of faith. Psalm 20, verses 7 through 9 remind us. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They, these people that trust in chariots and horses, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Victory belongs to those who place their confidence in him, because the battle is not ours. The battle is his. Let this truth strengthen us to face any challenge with courage, fully assured God is our deliverer. I am not, we are not together, no matter what strength we drum up together. God is our strength. God is our confidence. We're going to put our trust in him. I hope something in there is helpful to you. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll switch to our prayer request and praise time. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless your words. I may not have covered them thoroughly, completely, or in the best way possible, but I pray that you'll reinforce your words into each mind and heart. Lord, there are many scary things in life. There are things to generate fear. There are things to deceive us. There are seemingly strong things that we try to lean on for strength, and sure enough, it was a bruised reed. It broke and it pierced us, and we're shamed, and we might be embarrassed. And Lord, we want you to forgive us. How could we have done such a thing? Help us to never be ignorant of your scriptures. Help us to maintain an appetite that is always hungry, always learning, and always obeying. We need your help. We do trust you, and I pray that you help us as we cover these prayer requests and praises, Lord, that you'll continue to guide our hearts. We love you. We're thankful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.